on what it says I'm going to speak on the notices. Well, the more I thought about it, I thought it's a fine topic for a sermon, but not for me. I believe it, the one I'm supposed to be speaking on. But actually, I felt that I should speak on something different, which is actually a different one. So I am actually still speaking on one. And it's not one that somebody else is speaking on, so you'll be pleased, Andrew. I've not robbed somebody else's sermon topic. But just before I go on to my topic and tell you what it is, just following on from the worship, I was watching a little video, and it's one of these little worshipy type videos, and it just plays some music, and then it has some words, and it had the words of this psalm, and I just want to read it, because not connected with anything apart from it's good. So, and I think it did me a lot of good. He goes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." And the name of the video was Even There. And I was thinking, no matter where we are, even there, he's with us. And I think he just wants us to bear that in mind today, that wherever we are, whether we're in a high place or a low place or an in-between place or a confused place or a mixed-up place or a jumbled-up place or a tired place or an energetic place, whatever that place is, even there, he is with us and he's not going to let go. So that was just a bit of an encouragement. Okay, the one that I'm going to do is that gifting without character is futile. Gifting without character is futile. And futile is useless. And none of us want to be useless. And I asked Ethan if he would just get this image up for me. And I was listening to an American pastor who was talking about when he was being ordained. And people were praying for him, you know, laying hands on him, releasing him into the ministry and doing all that sort of stuff. And somebody prayed, "May your influence never go wider than your character goes deep." I really like that. So obviously our tree, the influence and the roots are the character. And our character is who we are when no one's looking. Who we are when no one's looking. Now, as we kind of develop this and as you listen to all the things about character, everyone's going to think, I am rubbish because I'm not like this. Well, the reason is because actually all the character traits that are going to be described are Jesus. They are God's character. So if you're feeling, oh, I'm falling short, then join everybody else. Everybody's in this, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? So the Greek theatre had characters on a stage, as theatre does, have characters on stage. And the word for an actor in Greek is Hippocrates. And that's where the word hypocrite comes from. So sometimes, you know, we can have this kind of front of stage behaviour and backstage behaviour. Front of stage appearances, backstage, you know, where things come out the bag. There's some things that are seen by those close to you, and there's some things that even they don't see. But God sees. And that's not like a condemning thing. We're even there, in the depths of the back of your mind, in the quietness of somewhere where you're struggling with a thought, you know, he's there. So we can have this front stage and backstage behavior. I remember ages ago, we did something a long time ago, Nick, you talked a lot about masks, and I think we did something in a small group. You probably don't even remember it, but because, you know, the whole thing about who we are and how we appear to be and the reality of things, I think we all want that integrity of the matching of the front stage and backstage. We all want that. We want that in ourselves. And so that consistency is what we want. We want that consistency. And Jesus was consistent. You know, he didn't have a front stage and a backstage. You know, he was. End of. He just was. And Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, you know what I'm really like, Timothy. He says, you know all about my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. You know, he lived a consistent life. Well, if Paul lived a consistent life, then it must be possible. You know, he was a human just like you and me. It is possible. But he could hold himself up and say, look at my character. There's no inconsistency between what I'm teaching and who I am, compared to the false teachers who were inconsistent. There was an inconsistency there. So he was flagging that up. He was saying, look at me. And the most important thing to Paul was Christ being formed in Christ's followers, in Jesus' followers, that the character of Christ would be being formed in them. So let's look at some of these godly character attributes. So I'm going to read from Colossians 2 Peter, Galatians 5, you know, about the fruits of the Spirit, but they're covered here as well, and 1 Corinthians 13, so I'll just kind of go through them. So what are the character traits of Christ that we're thinking about here, the attributes? So compassion, kindness, humility, patience, forgiveness, love, virtue or goodness, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, and I'm going to repeat myself because some of them are repeated in other verses, which is like holiness, brotherly affection, love, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, patience. Love is patient, says in 1 Corinthians 13. I know you know these really well. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not rude, self-seeking or easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So love, says in other places, binds together all these virtues. It's like love, it binds them together, but also it runs through them all. So it's not just like it's these separate virtues that are just held together by the cement of love. It's that love runs through the very fabric of each of these virtues. So love is running through and holding them all together. And all of them together are love. And all of them together reveal Christ. All of them together are love because God is love. And character grows and character is formed and character is forged. And when we become Christians, we have Christ and all that he is within us. We already actually have those qualities of Christ in us. We have to have, otherwise it's totally illogical. Because we have all the fullness of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have all those qualities. So why don't we see them all, all the time? But they're in us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, but they are outworked in us by him with our cooperation. And some aspects of our character kind of just suddenly change, you know, like when we become Christians. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but when I became a Christian, I noticed that something was different because I could wait for a bus without swearing. Didn't know that about me, did you? Not hard for you to believe, though. You guessed, yeah. Well, so patience is something that I'm still working on. Patience is not like something that I find easy. It's something you find easier, isn't it? You've told me you do, so I know you do. Yeah, but I did notice that. There were other things that I did notice that suddenly changed, or something suddenly changed, but some things didn't. Some things have required more kind of outworking. Tribulations and trials can come our way, and these form character. If I just read Romans 5, verse 3. You see, it would be really great to do this talk and say, well, you know, you just have the character of Christ and therefore that's the end of it, you know. But it isn't the end of it. You know, forming and forging of character is a lifelong mission. And the forging and forming of character within us is all that really matters to the Lord. You know, the fact that the character of Christ is formed with us is more important than what you do for him. Whether we end up looking like Christ is the most important thing. It's not what we do. It's not how busy we get. It's not whether you go to China. It's not whether you hand poor people stuff to make them more relieved, you know, which, you know, people struggle with that. But it isn't. It is that we look more like Christ. I mean, when we do look more like Christ, then we do start doing some of these things, you know. We do respond. But, you know, we can't get the cart before the horse and start thinking Christianity is about doing this stuff. And doing this stuff will then make me good. Because it doesn't, you know. We come to him and have our character formed and forged by him. And there are different ways in which that happens. You know, the more we are with him. So we need to be honest with him now, today, about where we are. Are we hard-hearted? Well, let's be honest with him if we're hard-hearted. Let's be honest with him about where we are. What is our reality today? And allow him into it. And in that presence of God, that's the presence of God is not just when you go in a worship time and you have a lovely feeling. I mean, I love that. I love being in a worship time having a lovely feeling. But that is not, the presence of God is not just that. The presence of God is wherever he is. He carries his own presence. Whether you feel it or not is another matter. And in the presence of God, you will be transformed. Tom spoke about that transforming process. But it also happens through our life circumstances. You know, he is with us in all these life circumstances. It says, it talks about us being justified through faith, and then in Romans 5, and then it says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. We don't like talking about suffering, or we don't like talking about tribulations. We don't like talking about trials. I'm not talking about whether God sends them or not. You know, it's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the fact that when you live on the earth, there are going to be trials and tribulations. There just are. The only time you might possibly avoid them was if you were to take some kind of vow and hide yourself away somewhere, and then you'd still be having trials and tribulations because you've taken your own self there. So you'd be wrestling with your own self. It's unavoidable, trials and tribulations. But these sufferings or trials and tribulations are vehicles by which and through which we can have our character transformed. But it does require our cooperation. Now, the root of the word tribulation actually means pressure. Now, who here has ever felt under any pressure at any point? Or if I was to say, who has never felt under pressure at any point? Not a single hand is going to go up, is it? We've all felt under pressure. Well, that is a tribulation. It's not had to be a grand thing. You know, it doesn't have to be some kind of martyrdom thing. You know, when we're in the world, we're under pressure. And the reason we're under pressure is because it's alien to us to be here as Christians. You're not fully at home here. You can like stuff here, and there's plenty of wonderful, lovely, beautiful, magnificent, amazing things in this world. My children, my grandchild, my family, I think they're all wonderful. You know, you're here, you're great, you're wonderful. But there are wonderful things in creation. There are beautiful things that are made. All these things are wonderful. Reflections of the Lord. They contain something of Him. So the world does contain Him. But we all know that there's things here which are not. And when you're in the presence of God, when you know who He is, you don't feel that pressure, do you? Because God doesn't pressurize you. He doesn't pressure you in that kind of a way. But that kind of that alien thing of living here and wrestling with this, and, you know, we're under pressure. Song, isn't there? Under pressure. Yeah, a bit 80s, whatever it is. But in that pressure, something's formed and something's forged. If we just go, okay, somebody said, in this world, you will have trouble. Who was it who said that? It was Jesus, wasn't it? So Jesus said that. So that's just part and parcel of it. In this world, you won't escape trouble. In this world, we will have trouble. Okay, well, let's use it. If we're going to have it, let's make the most of it. Part of it is just welcoming Him right in to it and being honest about what's going on. He is not bothered. Like we said the other week, you bring your weakness in to here. You bring your weakness to the Lord. We just bring it all. That's what walking with the Lord is about. It's not about trying to be something we're not. You can't be something you're not. I can't be what you expect me to be. You're not going to be what I expect you to be. So let's just accept we're all disappointed with each other and move on. Okay. Because what are we laying on each other? What are you laying on yourself? Stop it. Don't lay it on yourself. He doesn't. Right? I don't know where that's come from, the Lord. Let's just assume. Okay. He doesn't, you know, but you're alien. There's a mismatch going on. I feel it. Do you feel it? Yeah, we feel it. And do you know what I think so wonderful when He says, He remembers that we are dust. What can dust do? Not a lot. Dust can't do anything until the breath of life is breathed into it. So thinking about this pressure, I'm thinking about bread. Now, at the moment, Mike's got to avoid gluten, haven't you? Well, I'm just but in the kneading of bread, you're kind of releasing gluten and stuff. And that in the kneading of it, kind of stuff's going on, you know, more stuff than I understand. Bread makers here would probably understand what was going on. But you're kneading things together, you're squashing all stuff up, you know, the yeast's kind of going through it all. You're putting pressure on little molecules which are doing stuff. But what's all that about? Is it just about mixing it up so it... Well, apparently not. No, apparently, when you're doing all this with the bread, that gluten creates a strength within the bread. It creates... And actually, when I read the thing, it said it gives the bread integrity. It gives the bread integrity. Gluten gives it integrity to the bread. So that's what the Lord wants to give to our words, our belief, integrity, proven. It's true. He's real. He is who he says he is. So when you're feeling the pressure, allow him to release the gluten. There's something to be drawn on. And it's not, like I've said, it's not about trying to be something. It's just saying, okay, even there, you know, you're here. Wherever I am, you're here. Come in. And that, there's like that grace, isn't there, that comes in at those times as well when we need more. Times where we're really going through something, times where a sickness has been diagnosed, or time when someone's dying. You know, I might talk about dying a few times sometimes, because that is something that's kind of come up a lot for me in the past few years, really, past 3 years. So those kind of situations, you know, but you kind of know, you know, there's something that comes in alongside that, you know, something extra, extra grace. So there is a releasing, an integrity, a strength. Now, character gives integrity to our mission. Character gives integrity to our mission. It's character points people to believe it to be true. It validates and proves what we're saying. Our character does. This is where it's different from gifting. And I will talk a bit more about gifting, but this is what I'm talking about, character really. Gifting is useful to get stuff done. We need gifting. Giftings can reveal stuff about the Lord. They can, and they do. The gift of prophecy, for example, people can speak the heart of God and reveal something of the heart of God. But what happens when someone's integrity fails? What happens when the character fails? What does that do to you when you think about the word they brought, or you think about the miracle that was wrought when that person was healed, when that character fails? What does that do? It brings cracks into the integrity of our mission. Because look at, they're doing this over here, but they're doing this over here. And it's not... There's no integrity. There's no wholeness. But shalom and wholeness are at the heart of the gospel. All these things, like bound together in love, there's a solid wholeness of Christ at the center. And that's what he wants the world to see. He wants that integrity. So it's not that, you know, that miracle's totally invalid, that prophetic word's totally invalid. But something is lost. Now, the gifted individual can be charismatic with a small c, can't they? You know, that there's something about that, you know, charismata means gifts, doesn't it? So that kind of charismatic person who people can flock around, or there's something about the gifting in people which draws people. Gifting draws people. But unfortunately, people who are very gifted also have to be aware of pride. Pride is the biggest stumbling block to a gifted person. No matter what area you're gifted in, just have to use those platform, you know, platform gifts are easy to kind of point the finger at, but there's other kinds of gifting. You know, what happens if you're the world's best sausage roll maker and someone comes along and they make really good sausage rolls that rival your sausage rolls? You know, there can be pride, can't there? You know, my identity is in my sausage roll making. It can be. Your identity can be in your gifting, can't it? But there is a draw. Gifting actually is seductive, especially public gifting. Public ministry gifting is very seductive. And Christians are no less immune than the world for falling for it. And there are whole layers of elevation that go on within the church in terms of, you know, elevating the gifted individual. And it's worldly. It's worldly thinking. And what happens is, you know, pride is the rug. And sometimes God will let things carry on for a bit and then he'll go, okay. Somebody was preaching at a meeting. It was a very public meeting. Some people here were there. And suddenly, the lights went off. Boom! There was a power cut. And that person had a very prominent prophetic ministry. And all the lights went out. And later, that person said, at that moment, the lights went out on my ministry. Because that person had been living with a secret of adultery that they hadn't revealed. Obviously, it was a secret. And the Lord just, like, literally, like, just pulled the plug. And I think when that happened, that it brought that person to a point of doing something about it. But it actually took it was amazing, really, you know, just lights out. Boom, you're off stage. Now, there's been restoration, which is great, because of the grace of God, you know, restoration. But that rocked a lot of people, because a lot of people had relied on that ministry of that person. A lot of people had looked to that ministry. A lot of people had received a lot from that ministry. So then people were questioning what they'd received. You know, did God really say? Is it really true what he says about the father heart when this is what's happening with his own kids now? Is this what's, you know, question mark, called it all into question, the integrity went. It can be restored, but it can be catastrophic. So let's beware the draw of the charisma. Let's just beware of it. Let's not put that pressure on those people that's unnecessary. It can feed something, can't it? You know, it can give you your, what did I say before? Something or other. Identity. Okay. It's not that I don't want to see people on the stage. I do, you know, because a lot, the Lord really uses people in that way. But you can't want that stage without the security. Now, there are people, you know, who, you know, they end up, they've got this amount of influence, but this character ball might be like here, and you know, and if it's like that, it's not going to hold it up, is it? So then the tree goes and topples. And then the Lord says, okay, it's not that there's no restoration, but let's get this root ball sorted before we start doing anything with the top bit again. James 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Ken Blanchard is a Christian speaker on leadership Matters and an author. He says, humility doesn't mean you think less of yourself, you think of yourself less. I'll say that one again. Humility doesn't mean you think less of yourself, you think of yourself less. And he says that ego, which is self, isn't it, is an acronym for edge God out, which I quite like. Okay, just going to read 1 Corinthians something or other. 3 verse 10. Okay. Where's Corinthians gone? Is it in the Bible? 3 verse 10. I had it written down on a separate piece of paper, but... Okay, if any man builds on this foundation of Jesus Christ using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Ooh, don't like that, do we? And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That sounds a bit something or other, doesn't it? I mean, this could be, you know, talking about works as such, but it's to do with what we're building. So if what we're wanting to build is we're wanting to build the character of Christ. Now, the character of Christ is gold and silver and jewels, and anything else is wood and hay. So one, because we're saved, when we come to all things, when there is a judgment on things, it's the gold and the jewels and the silver which will remain. And we're in him, so that will remain. And anything else will be burned away, which is encouraging, actually. And it says, we will receive our reward. Well, what is the reward? The reward is, I just think sometimes, the fact that, you know, when you've done something that you're pleased with, and you go, yay, that's a reward, isn't it? I don't know whether it means, oh, yeah, well, you can have 3 more crowns and, you know, all this land to look after. I don't know whether it means that. I don't know. But, you know, it doesn't really matter. I think for me, like, just the reward of having done what you know is good and right, I think that's a reward in itself. Lost my little bit of paper. So he is building Christ in you. And character is forged in a refiner's fire. So we've talked about that pressure, but we've talked about fire there as well. And there is a refining of our lives and our character. And we have to embrace that. And I would also say that character is not formed and forged alone. It's with other people. Rick Warren says the best means by which the Lord has forged his character has been through his marriage. And Mike used to say to me, he said, I used to be a nice person until I got married. He did say that. I remember you said that. Yeah. But it's true. And my friend used to have a poster up on her wall and it used to say, it's easy to be an angel when nobody ruffles your feathers. And it is, isn't it? You know, when your feathers get ruffled, it's like, whoop, whoop. That's when the backstage kicks in, doesn't it? You know. But also, it's an encouragement to us. That refiner's fire shows us that there is purpose beyond pain, because pressure and forging, you know, can be a bit uncomfortable. And I love Isaiah 43, where it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Okay, they might burn some other stuff up, but they're not going to set you on fire. You're going to be like the chaps in the fiery furnace. I like this. Pass through, walk through. You're on your way somewhere. We're on a journey. We're going. We're not stuck, still, static. There are deep waters that threaten to drown us, you know. And that's when we need to remind ourselves, don't we? You know, you are good. You are good. Oh. So we need to remind ourselves. Did anybody see in the news about the man who was washed overboard? Just recently, it's come out in the news this last week. This man was, I don't know, somewhere off Indonesia. And he wasn't very well. And he went to the side of the boat to be sick over the side of the boat. And blacked out. And next thing he knew, he was in the water. And he didn't realise that he was in the water at first because he'd blacked out. But then when he did actually wake up in the water, he thought his friends were throwing water on him. And then realised he was in the sea. And then watched the boat disappear away from him. And the amazing thing was, we all know, I don't know if anyone's been ill, anybody been sick, anybody been in bed, I know Kirsty has. Imagine in your state then, someone chucking you overboard and expecting you to survive. You kind of think, that's not going to happen. I've not got the energy. I've not got the energy to get out of bed. He only just got the energy to go to the side of the boat to be sick. And next thing, he was in the sea. And the waves and the breakers were coming over him. And he created some way of, some of his own breaststroke, he said, of kind of some way of treading water. And do you know how long he tread water for? A month. You go, that is true. You read about it, the BBC says, so this is true. 28 days, I think it was. Or was it 28 hours? It's 28, and he tread water for 28 of whatever they were. Years, that's what it was. I'm down to myself now. It was hours.
I think
it was hours. Yeah. It was hours. Well, anyway, look it up. It's a true story. Yeah. Anyway, it was a long time. No, it's a good story. So as he's treading water for all this time, it was a long time. That's it. My integrity's gone now. If I was him, I don't think I'm really good at persevering. I have persevered, but I wouldn't say it was my strength. You know, I get fed up with persevering. I get a bit impatient with it and I'm like, oh, let's move on. I'll do something else instead of persevering. And I know some people say, well, you're doing yourself down because you've persevered in a lot of things. I have. But I kind of think, you know, If you put yourself in his mindset and you get chucked in the sea, and next thing you go, oh, right, oh, tread water, oh, I could do a minute. Like, I've passed my badge. I could do a minute, you know, that's it, gone. You know. But 28, whatever they was, there's a lot of them. Even 28 minutes. I could do 28 minutes treading water. Some of you lifesavers, you could do that. But I would think, I would lose hope. I don't know about you. I'd think, right, here I am, Indonesian Ocean. It's a very big place. My boat's gone. My ship sailed. My ship sailed and that's it. Here I am in the sea. No, I've not even got the energy to do it that fast, you know. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? And I would lose hope. And at that point that I'd lost hope, I would probably stop. And he said, drowning, you know, people say drowning's a lovely way to go. He said, it's not. Because your body fights it. Your body doesn't want to drown, you know. And he did nearly drown, but he didn't. And he kept in his mind his family. And at the end of it all, and he's, I don't know where he is on the faith journey really, but he says that the three things that he holds to are faith, family, and friends. And something kept him going. Now, when our waves and breakers crash over us, it's like he was on a journey. In his mind's eye, he was going to survive. I don't think I would have had that strength of mind to say, I think I'm going to survive. You know, that he thought, I'm going to survive, you know. Because he was thinking things like, you know, the seagull came, tried to peck his eyes out, and he thought, I'm just going to grab this seagull, rip its head off, and drink its blood. I mean, imagine, oh, I'm going to rip your head off. Yeah, had this, like, determination. But in his mind's eye, he was going through something. You know, that wasn't the end. So, like, we need to know we're going through. We're going through. It's not the end. We're going through. So however your character is being forged or formed, you're going through. And we know that it'll be proven at the end. You know, we know. And we know that an end with this current earth and its current condition, there will be an end to that. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and you'll be part of that. I don't know exactly all the ins and outs of that, and I don't need to, because I love God and I trust him in that. But recognize that you're going through. So I'm going to finish with this. Philippians 1. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Are you partnering in the gospel? Yeah. From the first day that Paul was with the Philippians until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. That's it.